will come to pass. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated.
This is even on. Nice. As we were getting ready and running late this morning, Lisa and I were talking, and she said, "So what is your 5-minute foundation this morning?" And like I said, we're running late. I said, "Oh, punctuality." And so, anyway, but it's actually devotion. So, spending personal time with God, also known as devotions. Ephesians 1:17 says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." I did a little bit of research. The Bible doesn't seem to talk specifically about daily devotion, so I kind of decided maybe it's really not that important. But before Pastor Dave comes and rips the mic from my hand, let me continue. The Bible actually abounds in references about spending time with God. And just a few of them that I didn't have time to get posted, but I wanted to read a few of them to you. First of all, Psalms 3:28. Asaph says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Hebrews 10:19 and 22. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." James 4:7-9. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." I love that promise, by the way. Just think about the whole idea that God will draw near to you. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." And then Christ's example in Luke 5:16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." So what is this devotions? God actually desires a personal relationship with each one of us. We're his children. He wants us to know him, and he wants to get to know us. John 15:15, actually, Jesus says, "But I have called you friends." And what do friends do? They spend time together. That's a key element of friendship. So, yeah, we should spend personal time with God, sometimes called devotions or devotional time. They are important because they bring us spiritual food. Now we're finally getting into the tracks. So the devotions are important. They bring us spiritual food. They bring us strength. They bring us maturity. They bring us victory. And they bring us joy. Three basic components are the word, the worship, and the prayer, or the ACTS model, as Pastor Tom has put in this. And it's adoration, where we adore the Lord, and he desires that, and he deserves that as well. Confession, we confess any of our sins. We seek him for any areas where we need to draw closer to him and need to just work with him and hear his voice and hear things that we maybe can change in our lives to better represent him. Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. It just never ends, but we should present that to him. We should speak that out to him. And then supplication, where we ask for things for ourselves and for others. And like as Tom says, in everything we should stick to the word. We should worship the Lord, and we should be in prayer for all things, and have a listening ear. And then he's like, "Well, how long should devotions go?" And it's like there's not a real clear answer to that, but basically, until you're done. And sometimes that might be fairly short, and other times the Lord might be wrestling with something, and devotions could last a very long time.
Amen. Well, let's go back to that first letter A of adoration. And would you stand one more time, and let's sing one more song today. Thank you, Lord.
Do you wonder why when they shouted, the walls of Jericho came down? Because in the shout of victory in the Lord, there's something released in the heavens. There's power. There's something's released. When we lift up His name, when we lift up a shout, when we proclaim His wonderful name, things get torn down. Things get built up. Oh, glory to God. Thank you for sharing that, Randy. That was a wonderful encouragement. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to your name. Any testimonies this morning? What has God been up to this week? Anybody have something they'd like to share? Kevin.
Good morning, everybody. This morning, I was thinking about staying home because I've been having some health issues. But while I was standing there thinking about the Lord, it's like, bam, time to get up and stay home when you want to go in, or however that works. But yeah, the fire lit and Roxy and I are running through the house to get ready this morning. And there's a lot of wonderful things going on in our lives today. And we're just blessed. And we bless our church and everybody outside of our church. So, and all these things I say in Jesus' name. Amen.
My son Greg, he has been, I'm so thankful for him. He's been faithfully following the Lord. But he was struggling. He was having a really low time in his life, and he was unemployed. But he went to college for digital media and animation, and so he was always creating things at his computer. He's animating stuff and creating, and he would make the coolest things. All kinds of intricate animations. And he was laying in bed on Sunday morning, and he just thought, I really need to stay and work on my animations. I want to get into this industry. I need to work on my portfolio. And he sat up and he said, no, I'm going to go to church. And he got up and went to church, and that was the Sunday he made contact with a guy who said, oh, you're looking at studying and developing more in this digital media. He said, and my son said, yeah, I really want to do that. And there's this school that a lot of people have gone to, and I would really love to go there, but it's really expensive. And the guy said, really, how much? And he told him, and he goes, okay, beep, 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 all done. And Greg looked at him, and he said, what? And he said, yeah, I just Venmoed you the money. He looked at him, my son, this week, after all these years, he worked at a pump producing plant. Then he worked at a coffee grinder factory. He worked at Walmart. He worked as a shuttle driver for a ski lift. This week, just starting tomorrow, the Lord has put him in his first digital media animation job. Glory to God. And he's like, God always provides. Oh, glory to His name. Carl.
Good morning, everybody. So I got this text message this week from my daughter, Skyler. She lives in Buffalo. And I was just up there last weekend for my grandson's, her son's second birthday. Turned 2 years old. So the text message said, Dad,
this is really good. You got to just hold the mic up a little higher, though, because we can't hear you.
I let Judy read the text this morning, and it was amazing. Okay, Pastor.
It's the music teacher in me, man.
Okay. So, she said, I was going to order a pink Bible, one, and then someone told me I should be gifted with my first Bible, and I never heard of it, but I love one from you. Also, I heard there's such a thing as fake Bibles. I never heard of that either. I just want to be closer to my Savior, and I just learned discipline and so much more. I really want to just elevate, and I think this is a great step into doing so. So I never knew my daughter was even interested. She never... So anyway, I text Pastor Dave, and I said, Pastor Dave, I don't know anything about buying a Bible. Ed Wasdorp gave me my first Bible. So I do know something about being gifted with your first Bible. So Pastor Dave, I was at work, and I thought maybe he was at work. He said, no, I'm not at work, and I'll send you a link. Give me your email. So he did, and I looked at the link, and I found the Bible. And,
a pink Bible.
No, I didn't find
a
pink Bible. I couldn't find a pink Bible. But anyway, I bought it and sent it to her address. So I'm just praying that the Lord touched her. Thank you.
Amen. Oh, to have one of your kids contact you and say at college and say, I want a Bible. Yes. That's the point in time where a lot of kids say, I don't want to think about the Bible anymore. Glory to God. What a testimony. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? I have a couple of prayer requests today. Our brother and sister Tom and Judy are off on their... I don't think I need to... Can you hear me without... I hope I'm on. Am I on?
I don't think... Oh, I'm on a little bit.
Pat, you'll have to turn me up a little. So they're off on their trip. They'll be gone for a month and a few days. And we want to lift them up and continue to pray for them. Roxanne has asked for prayer for a friend, an acquaintance, a friend of hers, Jennifer Denning. She's at the Heart Home, and she has bone cancer, and they haven't given her a lot of time, and she needs to hear the gospel. She needs to be saved. So let's lift these up. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Jennifer today, Lord, and for whatever time she has left. Father, we know our times are in your hands. God, I pray that you would speak to Jennifer and open her heart to the gospel. We pray that before she leaves this earth, Lord, that she would receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Father, help her, Lord. Father, we pray that if it's not her time, that you would push that bone cancer back in the name of Jesus. And Father, that you would touch her heart, reach her family, Father. I pray that you would bring salvation to this house. Help them, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we lift up our brother and sister, Tom and Judy. We thank you for their heart to go and minister to people. And Father, as they travel, we pray that you would keep them safe on the highway, that you would keep their car running well, that you would keep their bodies strong and healthy. And Lord, that you would anoint them mightily with a word to share wherever they go. And I know Tom said he didn't have any speaking engagements, but I know what that hat means. Father, he's going to end up at some point preaching in somebody's church. Lord, I pray that you would anoint him, that you would use their trip and encourage lots of people. And Father, before we look into the word today, Lord, we just lift up our nation to you, Father. And today, our country is desperate for God, desperate for a move of your Spirit, desperate for revival. Lord, I pray that you would pour it out. I pray you would pour it out over the town of Wellsville, over Allegheny County, Lord. Father, that you would move, that we would see an open heaven. God, in the name of Jesus, that you would touch and move. And we believe you. We believe you for it, Father. All right. Well, 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we... We're gonna hold on. Normally, at this point, we would have communion. I'm gonna save communion for the end of this service today.
We're gonna hang on until the end today. 2 weeks ago, I began talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, particularly the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll be very familiar with the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was the Israelites' center of their worship. Everything that they did in their worship of God was all centered around the system of worship they had in the tabernacle. And it all came about because in Exodus 25:8, God made this incredible proclamation. And I say it again, in my heart and mind, I find this to be so incredible because it is so different than any other of the gods in the world that people fear, that people serve out of works or out of dread, or they have to work so hard to get into the good graces of their God. This God, our God, comes and says, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. That is absolutely incredible. God wants to live with us. That is His heart's desire. From the very beginning, He walked with Adam. He walked with Abraham. He wanted a people for Himself. And now He has us. He wants a people for Himself. He wants to dwell. God wants relationship with His people. It was great to have Ray share on spending time with the Lord today. What greater thing can we do than spend time in the presence of God? What happened to Moses when he spent time in the presence of God? He came out and his face glowed. Wouldn't it be cool if you had devotions, right, and you came out and your face was glowing? You freak your wife out, you know, your co-workers. But there's something in the spirit that happens, and your spirit glows when you spend time. Moses went in and out. And that's what we're called to do, in and out of the presence of God. And when you get into the presence of God, in and out, there's something of the Spirit of God that gets on you. Whether you feel it, you don't have to feel it, you don't have to see it, you don't have to recognize it, but God is working to change you into His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all with an unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed, transfigured. Metamorpheo is the Greek word, to be metamorphosized into the same image from glory to glory as you go in and out of His presence. Do not ever think little of the time that you spend in the presence of God. Don't ever minimize it. Because every moment you spend in His presence, there's a glory of God that comes and builds you. And He wants that relationship. So Israel went about building this tabernacle because God said, I want to come and live with you. I want to be with you. And they began building it. God began giving them the plan for it in Exodus chapter 25. We talked previously about this being an incarnation. God coming to be with His people and how it foreshadowed Jesus' incarnation. Today I'd like to look at some of the specific parts of the tabernacle and how they relate to us. And please understand that I'm not going to share anything today that's going to be, I'm not going to teach you anything new. But I wanted you to get a sense of what this tabernacle meant to the Israelites and how every piece of that furniture points to Jesus. First, the very orientation of the tabernacle. And when I say orientation, I mean the position of the tabernacle within the camp of Israel points to Christ. And I want to show you a picture of that. It's a little hard to see,
But God gave very specific directions about how to set it up. It was meant to be portable. The tabernacle was something that they could close up, fold up, pick up, carry, and move to the next place. What I want you to take note of on the screen, I'm going to just point to this one. On the bottom, you can see the tabernacle here, west, south, north, east. The opening of the tabernacle is at the east, and parked in front of it, the Lord said, have Zebulun camp and Judah and Issachar, right at the opening, at the gate of the tabernacle. Zebulun literally means a gift. Judah, lots of you probably know, means praise, and Issachar means a recompense, a retribution, or wages. And there before they were able to go into the tabernacle, there they had the gift, the praise, and the recompense. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. They had to go through praise and the wonderful gift that paid for their retribution. Right at the gate of the tabernacle that they were going in with. The gate of the tabernacle faced east. I don't know if I put that on or not. I think maybe I didn't. Oh, by the way, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Having Judah right in front of the gate. I don't know if I put the next one up or not. I didn't. Okay. The gate of the tabernacle faced east. Exodus 27 made clear that they were to face east. And that aligned it every morning with the rising sun. Every day as the sun arose, there was the entrance to the tabernacle. It symbolized new beginnings every morning and the light of God's presence. But it also speaks of the Messiah's association with the rising sun. Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. In its wings. The Son of Righteousness is another name in the scripture for the incarnate Jesus. The Son of Righteousness. So there was only one entrance in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was through that eastern gate. Only one way in. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the gate. Do you think they knew what he meant when he said that? I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Another good way to put that, Jesus is the door. He is the gate. Upon entering the tabernacle, the very first thing that you would encounter once you go through that gateway, once you go in, the first thing you're going to see is the bronze altar. This is what it, kind of an artist's rendition of it. Nobody knows exactly what it looked like, but it was something of this. It was 7.5 feet wide and deep. It was a square, 7.5 feet square and about 4.5 feet high, based on whatever the cubits were. If you look in the scriptures, it's a little nebulous exactly what a cubit was, but that's the basic size. And it had a grate on the top for holding the firewood and for the sacrifices that were put on it and just collecting the ashes. The bronze altar was impossible to miss. It was right in front of that gate when you walk in. A worshiper could not enter the tabernacle without first going to the altar. And there was a flurry all the time of activity and if I could say probably ordered chaos happening as the priests went about their duties. Some of them were working with the worshipers, slaughtering the animals for sacrifice. Others would then take it over onto the butchering tables, and they would cut them all up into pieces. And then others moved the pieces around up on, they would place them on that bronze altar. They would be, so that they would be consumed completely by the fire. Others kept the fire burning, and others were constantly removing the ashes. It was very, very busy, and there was always sacrifices happening every day. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It was very busy. It was very dirty. It was very bloody. It was very, very bloody. The ground was probably saturated with the blood of these animal sacrifices. Animal after animal after animal after animal. And while the priests started out their day with those clean linen robes, those robes got scorched by the fire, they got blackened by the smoke, and they got blood all over them. The whole scene was pretty disgusting to look at. And I believe that was just exactly the way God meant it to be. Because sin offends God deeply. Sin is so offensive. And there was a price to be paid, and the price was the blood of a sacrifice. The price was the blood of a sacrifice. And I cannot imagine animal after animal having to bring those in and having to see that happen. I believe God did that to show His people the blackness, the terrible problem of sin. In Exodus 40, verse 6, gotta go. He said, place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. The altar was made of acacia wood. I don't think there's any particular spiritual significance to acacia wood. It was just abounding. It was a plentiful then. It was a very strong wood. But then they overlaid this, unlike the other things in the inner court and the Holy of Holies, they didn't overlay this with gold. They overlaid it with bronze. Bronze is a very, very strong golden-colored metal, and it was able to take the heat of the fire and all of the abuse that it had to take with all of these sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. To come to God's presence in the tabernacle meant they had to deal with their sins. Had to deal with them. The good news is that everything in the wilderness tabernacle pointed to God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. The wood spoke about Jesus' incarnation, His humanity, and that overlaying with bronze spoke of strength and invincibility, His Godhood. What I'd like to do is take you through a sacrifice, if I could today. Take you through what an Israelite would have had to do to offer a sacrifice in the temple. And some of the faces you're giving me is like, ew. Well, you know what? I go to the grocery store and I like to buy ground meat and chicken and whatever. But I don't want to have to deal with the slaughterhouse, you know? And the fact of the matter is that stuff didn't go from the farm, boom, to the supermarket. It had to go to the slaughterhouse. It had to go to the packing. So this is all part of that life. But I want to take you through and look at that. And I want to start with Leviticus 1, and verse 2, speak to the Israelites and tell them. Oh, for a second I thought, did I forget to silence my phone? It's usually mine that goes off. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you may bring as your offering an animal from the herd or from the flock. Notice that it says when, probably better translated if. These offerings, this offering was, they had voluntary offerings. Now there were also offerings that God commanded them, but they could also bring an offering themselves. There was an exercise of their will happening there. But the word offering is important. When any of you brings an offering to the Lord, the word offering, the root means literally to draw near to or approach. When any of you, you could say literally, when any of you wants to approach the Lord, if you want to draw near to the Lord. And so bringing an offering, which was something to the Israelites valuable or something that they cherished, to the altar represented a sincere desire to draw close to God. They wanted to come. They wanted to be with Him. What does the Scripture tell us about that? James 4:8 says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Or draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So they were to bring an offering. Leviticus 1:3, if one's offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to present an unblemished male. He must bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting for its acceptance before the Lord. There are several types of sacrifices, the different types that teach what Jesus did on the cross. I want to stick pretty closely today to just looking at the burnt offering. First of all, it had to be without blemish. God was not going to accept anything from the people except their best. It had to be their best. It couldn't be their worst. It couldn't be just something that they grabbed. No, it had to be something that cost them. It had to be their very, very best one. In Malachi, God rebukes the Israelites because they were skimping on their offerings. He says, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. God was saying, no, it has to be your very, very best. It has to cost you something. And what do we learn in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. God was willing to give His very, very most precious thing, His most precious, valuable thing. That's what God gave for us. He didn't require that just of the Israelites. God is not a hypocrite. He gave His very, very best. The pure and the guiltless for the guilty. That's what He gave. Leviticus 1:4, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. Jewish tradition required them to, this was an act of confession of their sin, accompanying the laying on of hands. It was a symbolic act, and it meant several things. First of all, it implied the animal's life is going to be for my life. He was admitting his guilt. Number two, he was admitting that he deserved death or punishment for his sin. And number four, he had to accept that the animal was making atonement for him. Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You know, when we realize, when we really, really realize that we deserved death. No, let me change that. When we deserved hell. Can I put it that way? When we realize that we deserved death and spiritual death, His great sacrifice will be so precious to us. Leviticus 1:5, and he shall slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, are to present the blood and sprinkle it on all sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I don't know what you have seen on some of your representations. Hollywood has put this out in several different ways. But it said, he shall kill. It did not say that the priest shall kill. It said, he shall slaughter the young bull before the Lord. He'll lay his hands on it, confess his sin, and then he's the one that kills that animal. The guilty person did the killing. And God designed this. I believe that God designed this to create a hatred of sin in those people. They had to kill their own animal. Here they carried, maybe they carried a lamb, and they could feel this warm animal. And then they bring it up, and they put it on, and they have to kill it for what they've done. Something precious for something to make atonement for the guilty. Oh, and God wanted the Israelites to understand and hate sin. You know, in my life, my brain wants to minimize my sin. Say when I do something wrong, well, it wasn't really that bad. It was just a mistake. It was just a little lie. It's not that bad. Have you noticed your own brain wants to make it less than what it really is? It's black sin, and it offends God. And in our society, we have minimized sin and talk about, oh, they just made a mistake. Well, they're not. Everybody's really good in their heart. Nobody's bad. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. And the fact is that they had to confess, lay their hands on that animal, and then kill it. And I can't imagine if I had to do that. Well, so a few points I want to make before we move on. Number one, our sin offends God deeply. Sin is an offense. It is an offense from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Secondly, our sin is a serious matter. Sin is very, very serious, and it requires blood. It absolutely requires blood. It requires a blood sacrifice. For the Jews, it was animals. For us, it was God's precious Son. Hebrews 9:22. Well, is it going to go? No, that's not there. Oh, I guess I don't have it. Oh, yeah. In fact, Hebrews 9:22, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And then number three, the animals were not enough. Generations of priests sacrificed herds of cattle and sheep, herds of goats, birds. One at a time they came, and one at a time they died. And then there was another, and another, and another. Day after day, week after week, month after year. Years turned into decades. Decades turned into centuries. And the animals kept dying and kept dying, but sin remained. The sin was still there. God wanted the people to see how dangerous sin is. The solution was Jesus. John, oh. Hey Adam, what happened? Can we go back? Oh, well, there we are. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, what is our part? Well, to number one, understand that sin brings death. One reason why I think in our communities and in America today, we don't see a lot, maybe at least here, we don't see a lot of people getting saved is because they don't understand that they are lost. We've lost the concept of sin and that sin that offends God. So our part is to receive, is to repent and receive by faith what Jesus did on the cross, his shed blood. And he said on the cross, John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." And when he said that, tetelestai, it literally means completed, totally finished. It is finished. Jesus did everything. His blood washes away our sin, but there's an efficacy in it that causes us to not just be forgiven like they were and have to bring another animal. We get the power of that sin gets broken in us. The power of that sin, so that there's a sanctifying work. And secondly, we're called to follow Jesus' example. I really thought I had more there. Oh, I do. Okay. Follow Jesus' example. And I'm not talking about this for your salvation. We don't do works to be saved. We don't it's not faith plus lots of good works. We don't have to earn God's favor. It's the shed blood of Jesus that takes away our sin. But then we are called to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps." And I really like Romans 12:1, and I took this from the New Living Translation. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Now, when Paul said that, the believers of that day knew exactly what he meant. When a sacrifice went on the altar, it was not coming back off. They had seen sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and yet Paul calls it a living sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice. That means the believer says, "God, my life is yours. I'm grateful for what you've done, and you gave your best, and now I want to give my best." We're called, and it says, this is truly the way to worship him. Some of your Bibles would say, this is your spiritual worship. the King James says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Could I encourage you today that God doesn't want your money, God doesn't want your house, God doesn't want your time, God doesn't want your talent. He wants your body. He wants your life. If he gets that, he's got everything else. And in what way? 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Oh boy. But God, I like my life. I like my time. Do I have to go over and visit brother or sister so-and-so? Do I have to? Yes. That's where you die to yourself. But somebody, can't somebody? No, you die to yourself and do it again. You give your life. You give yourself. Walk in the way that Jesus did and give yourself and give your life as he did. What does that mean for you? I don't know. What does that mean for you? How do you lay down your life? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. God will reveal that to you. God will reveal. He will be faithful to show you. If you say, Lord, my life is in your hands. Oh, God loves a prayer like that. I'm putting myself on the altar. He'll take you up on that offer. He will. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because it will mean you will have to die to yourself. But that means there's life that comes out. Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, that's where the fruit comes from. That's what happened with Jesus. That's what happens with you. You get planted in the ground, you die, and the fruit that comes out of you for other people, a living sacrifice. Father, we thank you today that You so wanted to show Israel that you loved them, that you wanted relationship with them, you wanted to be close to them, and then you gave us your very best, your most precious possession, your own dear son that came to this earth to give his life as the Lamb of God. Father, we thank you for it, and at the same time, we're not happy because we recognize the blackness of our own sin. But Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the days to come as we walk, when we're tempted to sin, to remember the great price that was paid, that we would rather give ourselves to sanctification than we would to sin. And Father, that you would help us to follow Jesus' steps, that pure and holy sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and that we would be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, only you know what that means, so I pray that you would show us how we ought to walk that out in our life. And Father, especially for people in our community who do not know Jesus and desperately need to hear about him. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your enabling that, and your power that we heard last week, that by your grace we can want the things that God wants us to want. That we can, because you can do that work in our hearts as we surrender ourselves to you. So, Father, today we put ourselves on the altar again, and we say, Father, use us. Help us to reach others, to be a blessing to the body of Christ, and to be a blessing to a hurt and lost world that desperately needs the gospel. Thank you for your grace, Father. In Jesus' name. We're going to celebrate communion. And we have just one requirement for communion in our church. You have to have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. If you've done that, you can share in communion with us. I would invite you. And if you need, we do have a gluten-free option. And I would invite you to come now and take the elements and hold them, and then we will partake of them together. Thank you, Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it
in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Father, we thank you that you were the perfect, spotless, guiltless Lamb of God that came innocently in the face of the blackness of our sin. Father, we thank you. Without your blood, there would just be no hope for us. Thank you for giving us that great gift. Help us, Father, to walk in a way worthy of you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for your wonderful blood. We thank you that because of it, there is, therefore now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, we give you thanks, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray that you would help us to, in turn, be that sacrifice that would give our lives for other people and to bring the gospel to other people. Father, we thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray for you. We, as a full gospel church, we believe in the power of God. We believe God can heal your body. He can do miracles. If you need a touch from God, please feel free to come up. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a good week. Thanks, Rachel.